Can you think of some highly successful companies that are no longer in business? Can you think of some highly successful companies that are no longer in business? Maybe they were companies that, at least for a period of time, were pretty popular and profitable, but now they are no more. In a June 2021 article titled, 15 of your favorite companies that have gone out of business, some of the companies mentioned include, I'm going to list five of them, okay? Here's one of them, Borders Bookstore. Remember Borders? I liked Borders. I used to go there and get a cup of coffee sometime and peruse the history section or biographies. That's what I like to read. Here's another one, Radio Shack. Remember your gadgets? You get gadgets. You know, I had a little remote control car when I was a kid. Love that thing. Sports Authority. It was a good, it was a pretty economical store to get sports goods. I thought it was a little, you know, less expensive than some of the other ones. How about Stein Mart? Apparently that, I wasn't really a Stein Mart shopper, but I know it was popular clothing store. And then here's perhaps the most well-known one, Blockbuster, right? Remember those days you go and you'd rent a, for me, it was renting a big VHS, you know, I had my VCR and we'd go get a Blockbuster video. All these companies, as popular as they were and as profitable as they were, are gone. They're no more. They're not in business anymore. And this morning we come to a passage in our series in Isaiah chapter 23 where God is speaking through Isaiah and he tells us about a place and a people that he calls the merchant of the nations. And he calls them this because this city and this people, they possess the most popular and profitable and prominent business on the planet at the time. But like the companies we mentioned that are no more, that went out of business, God tells us that this merchant of the nations will also fall and fail. Who is the merchant of the nations? Why will it fall and fail? And what will happen to it and all of its profits? And what in the world does that have to do with us today? We'll try to consider all these questions and more this morning. So please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 23 or pull it up on your tablet, your phone. I will have the words on the screen as well, but feel free to follow along in your own Bibles. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Before I do, please join me in prayer. God, teach us from your word this morning that this would be, it is a lot of information, but may it also lead to our transformation. May you teach us your ways that we might walk in your truth. May you unite our hearts to fear your name. God, you are good. We love you. We worship you. We thank you. It's such a privilege to have the opportunity to worship today and to learn from your word that you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter 23, all of it this morning. The oracle concerning, it's pronounced Tyre, not tear. I was struggling with that. So if I slip and say tear, I apologize in advance, but it's Tyre. The oracle concerning Tyre, wail, O ships of Tarshish, for Tyre is laid waste, without house or harbor. From the land of Cyprus it is revealed to them, be still, O inhabitants of the coast. The merchants of Sidon who cross the sea have filled you, and on many waters your revenue was the grain of Shihor, the harvest of the Nile. You are the merchant of the nations. Be ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea has spoken, the stronghold of the sea, saying, I have neither labored nor given birth. I have neither reared young men nor brought up young women. When the report comes to Egypt, they will be in anguish over the report about Tyre. Cross over to Tarshish. Wail, O inhabitants of the coast. Is this your exultant city, whose origin is from the days of old, whose feet carried her to settle far away? Who has purposed this against Tyre, the bestower of crowns, whose merchants were princes, whose traders were the honored of the earth? The Lord of hosts has purposed it, to defile the pompous pride of all glory, to dishonor all the honored of the earth. Cross over your land like the Nile, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no restraint anymore. He has stretched out his hand over the sea. He has shaken the kingdoms. The Lord has given command concerning Canaan to destroy its strongholds. And he said, you will no more exult, O oppressed virgin daughter of Sidon. Arise, cross over to Cyprus. Even there you will have no rest. Behold, the land of the Chaldeans. This is the people that was not. Assyria destined it for wild beast. They erected their siege towers. They stripped her palaces bare. They made her a ruin. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for your stronghold is laid waste. In that day, Tyre will be forgotten for 70 years, like the days of one king. At the end of 70 years, it will happen to Tyre as in the song of the prostitute. Take a harp, go about the city, O forgotten prostitute. Make sweet melody, sing many songs, that you may be remembered. At the end of 70 years, the Lord will visit Tyre, and she will return to her wages and will prostitute herself with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth. Her merchandise and her wages will be holy to the Lord. It will not be stored or hoarded, but her merchandise will supply abundant food and fine clothing for those who dwell before the Lord. Well, this oracle or this prophecy, unlike some of the recent ones that we've seen in chapters 21 through 23, it doesn't have a cryptic or a symbolic title to it, like we saw previously last week, the Valley of Vision, or we saw the week before, the Wilderness of the Sea. We have a pretty straightforward title right here. It comes right out and tells us that this is the oracle concerning Tyre. Tyre was a prominent port city of the Phoenicians. It was a coastal city on the Mediterranean Sea, located in what today is southern Lebanon. The city consisted of an island where the center of commerce was, and the city on the mainland, part of the city was on the mainland as well, which really functioned, they called that Old Tyre, functioned pretty much to primarily supply the island where most of the business occurred. It was a very active port city. There were two harbors, a lot of ships coming and going from the Mediterranean world. So it became an extremely wealthy city, being one of the most prominent, popular port cities, most profitable port cities of the ancient world. And God, through Isaiah here, refers to them as the merchant of the nations. And if you haven't noticed on the map, it's way up here at the top, okay? It's up there on the north, that would be northwestern portion of this map. And here you can see the Sea of Galilee, and we have Jerusalem down here, the Dead Sea. So you can see it's within this region, but it is further up to the northwest. And not on the map, but about 20 miles further up the coast to the north is the town that you heard mentioned as well. It's really a sister city called Sidon. And this functioned as a port city as well, a lot of ships coming and going there. But it wasn't quite as well known as Tyre. It wasn't quite as profitable as Tyre. But Sidon is mentioned, and Sidon is going to be linked a little bit that what happens with Tyre impacts Sidon as well. As we will see, it also impacts entire regions, entire places in the whole world. So we're going to get to that. But with that said, let's take a look at the details of what God says through Isaiah about Tyre here in this prophecy, Tyre, the merchant of the nations. We'll do this by looking at this chapter under two headings. The first one, I have a lot more to say. It's 14 verses, and that is the fall and failure of the merchant of the nations. As we've seen in the previous oracles and prophecies, there's plenty of proclamations of God's just judgment. And this oracle, this prophecy, is no different. It says, "Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for Tyre is laid waste, without house or harbor." And we see that pronouncement of judgment is upon Tyre. It's made for a future time from the time at which Isaiah is speaking, right? But notice, as we've seen previously in so many of these prophecies, it's stated as if it's already occurred. It's like it's a done deal. It's like it's as if it's already happened. It sounds like past tense, right? It's what's called a prophetic perfect tense, just to be specific. But it's this idea that it's something that's coming, but it's stated prophetically as if it's a done deal. It's going to happen. Tyre is laid waste. The ships of Tarshish are to wail, and the ships are not really wailing. They're personified, right? They're wailing because there's no port and there's no place for them to come in and continue their commerce. Tarshish was another port city. Scholars think there was a port city in Spain that could be very likely. Others, like Josephus, say there was a port city that, when the Bible refers to Tarshish, that could be a place in Turkey. Either way, its ships were known. The ships of Tarshish is mentioned throughout the Bible as being, they were like the best of all ships. You know, they were They were the ones for the really long voyages. They were known for carrying their goods to and fro. And so plenty of ships made in Tarshish or from Tarshish would be coming in and out of Tyre. Even if their ships from Tarshish were bought by other nations, they were used in the trade. And so now this idea of them whaling is that there's no place to do business. The outlet center mall is shut down. Business is closed. They're out of business. Verse 1 mentions Cyprus as well. In addition to the business people and business owners, the ships of Tarshish having reasons to whale, verse 1 mentions Cyprus. Cyprus, as some of you may know, a large island in the Mediterranean. Typically, it was the last stop for ships en route to Tyre. Okay, so it was a common stopping point in the midst of the Mediterranean Sea where ships would stop. And what here is being stated is the news of Tyre's destruction has even reached to Cyprus. So people know, they're hearing about this, and they're probably pretty shocked that now there's no place for them to continue to their destination to drop off and or pick up all the goods of what they were going to do with the buying and selling and the trading. Then verse 2, God continues through Isaiah. He says, "Be still, O inhabitants of the coast." And those would be the cities along the coast. And then specific is mention is made of that sister city, Sidon, the merchants of Sidon, that 20 miles north of Tyre. These inhabitants of the coast who filled Tyre with all sorts of goods are now told to be still. That word translated be still can also mean to be silent. It can also mean to be motionless. It can even have a semantic range to include the idea of being struck dumb or to be astounded. And so what we get is the picture here is that the inhabitants of the coast who are used to all this active business and trade in the city of Tyre, the hustle and bustle of the business activity like a crowded outlet mall, now it's closed. There's no longer the hustle and bustle. It's laid waste. So the inhabitants are silent in Tyre, but also the other inhabitants of the coast in the nearby region that would be doing a lot of business. It's affecting the entire economy. They're motionless now and perhaps even a bit dumbstruck and astounded as if in a state of shock, like, we can't believe this. And so he's continuing to speak now to Tyre in verse 3. On many waters, your revenue was the grain of Shihor. And in the context here, it mentions the Nile, and scholars have indicated that Shihor was a synonymous for the Nile. So now we're talking about Egypt and the Nile River Valley, the region of the Nile in northern Africa, known for being very fertile land because of the irrigation, the tributaries branching off from the Nile. And so grain and the harvest, a very productive harvest, which would often be shipped up to Tyre and then sent out to various, it was like the hub, and it would be sent out to various parts of the Mediterranean world. Now it's saying, on many waters, you used to have all this revenue of grain from Shihor, all of this harvest of the Nile, but now no more. Then verse 3 ends calling Tyre, as we have already indicated, the merchant of the nations. Why this name? Because again, it was the most prominent, significant seafaring city, the primary port, the most profitable place for business of the Mediterranean world. From Tyre, ships would come and go all over so much of the known world at the time. Tyre is the merchant of the nations, and what Tyre meant was money. Tyre was met with making money. When people thought of wealth, when people thought of business and successful business, they thought of Tyre. That was the place to make the big bucks. Next in verse 4, God speaks through Isaiah to the sister city, Sidon. Be ashamed. Of what are they to be ashamed? He says, the sea has spoken. He's personifying the sea now. First the ships of Tarshish are wailing. They're personified. Now the sea, as if it's speaking. The sea has spoken, the stronghold of the sea, saying, I have neither labored nor given birth. I have neither reared young men nor brought up young women. Well, the sea can't give birth to children, but it's being personified here. And the sea is ashamed. The sea is grieving. The sea is lamenting as if the sea has lost its very own child. And The sea hasn't really given birth to little children. It's lamenting that they've lost Tyre as if it's one of their children. Because Tyre was what sent ships out all over the place, all over the sea. So there's a sense of shame. There's a sense of regret. There's a sense of pain that this city is no more. It's as if the sea is sad that there's no longer ships, as many ships sailing across it. Similarly, when the news reaches Egypt, there's anguish. There's anguish over the report of Tyre. As the news crosses over to Tarshish, they too will wail. So the city, the port city of Tarshish, where a lot of these ships were built, where the ships come from, they're wailing as well. The point is the pain. The pain that all these people feel. The economy, the wealth of the regions, the nations, the cities, the peoples are all being impacted. And they probably feel the pinch. They're going to feel the pain of no longer having such a center of business activity to ship goods all over the place throughout so much of their known world. You know, you may recall that in the last few years in our world, there's been some supply chain issues. And maybe these have very minimally impacted us, but maybe in some degree, you're familiar that it has impacted you in some way. Perhaps there's products that for a time you had a hard time obtaining or you were delayed in obtaining. Or at very least, you may have known some significant increases in some prices. So for example, I remember not too long ago, I would buy a carton of 18 eggs and it was about $3.50. And then it was like a couple months ago, all of a sudden it went up to like $7.50. And I'm like, I like my omelets, but you know, it's a pretty big boost in prices. And thankfully it's leveled off to about $5.50. An article from J.P. Morgan from May 2022, titled "What's Behind the Global Supply Chain Crisis," mentions a perfect storm of factors, including the Russia-Ukraine conflict, COVID shutdowns in China, labor shortages, and a shift in consumer demands, various shifts, all kinds of shifts in various consumer demands. If you felt issues and delays from the supply chain or a bit of frustration about things like inflation, imagine what it would feel like for certain goods to not just be on delay, but to no longer be available. I mean, imagine eggs being gone. No more eggs. You know, imagine a complete cessation, stoppage of all commerce. And that is indicative of what's going on here. There were plenty of products that were likely now completely unavailable. Not just delayed, but perhaps completely unavailable, all as a result of Tyre and the fall. Isaiah then poses a question in verse 7. Is this your exalted city, whose origin is from the days of old, whose feet carried her to settle far away? And settling far away is the idea of its trade going to the, you know, various parts of the world. This great, prosperous city, which has been a center for commerce for so long, is now no more. How could such a city, which could trade and land so far away, how could it be no more? That's the question being posed here. And then the question continues in verse 8. Who has purposed this? Who's behind this? Who has purposed this against Tyre, the bestower of crowns, whose merchants were princes, whose traders were the honored of the earth? It's as if they're saying, who and why? Verse 9 tells us straight away, it is the Lord. The Lord has purposed it. Why? It says, to defile the pompous pride of all glory, to dishonor all the honored of all the earth. Now, you may have heard that the Bible teaches elsewhere, places like James 4, 1 Peter 5, that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Tyre had become pompously proud. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 28, has a similar prophecy that is made against Tyre, this time by the prophet Ezekiel. And it confronts the pride of Tyre. And we see some parallels here to the pride and the prosperity of Tyre. So it's worth taking a look at a few of these verses. So look with me on the screen here at some of the verses in Ezekiel 28. I'm just going to read, picking up from the very beginning of the chapter. The word of the Lord came to me. This is to Ezekiel speaking. Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, Thus says the Lord God. Look what he says right away. Because your heart is proud, and you have said, I am a god. I sit in the seat of the gods, in the heart of the seas. Yet you are a man, you are but a man and no god, though you make your heart like the heart of a god. By your wisdom and your understanding, you have made wealth for yourself and have gathered gold and silver into your treasuries. By your great wisdom in your trade, you have increased your wealth, and your heart has become proud in your wealth. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you make your heart like the heart of a god, therefore, behold, I will bring foreigners upon you, the most ruthless of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They shall thrust you down into the pit, and you shall die the death of the slain in the heart of the seas. And again, because there's such a seafaring nation. So we see here the real reason for both the Lord's rebuke and for his just judgment. We see that further elaborated. It's almost even more direct in Ezekiel. That's why I wanted to show you that. And so our passage this morning warns all of us of the dangers of success, prosperity, and wealth, which can so easily result in the sin of pride. When people prosper, when they make a lot of money and have plenty of possessions, what can so easily result is pride. This can impact their attitude towards themselves, having a sense of their own importance and sometimes even a sense of entitlement. It can impact the way they view and treat other people. And perhaps most importantly, it can impact their sense of their need for God. Sometimes, highly successful, prosperous people don't feel a need for God because they feel like they've already got it made. They feel self-sufficient. Jesus warned, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. But he does say what's impossible with man is possible with God. So he's not saying that a wealthy, successful person can't. He's just saying it's harder. It's more difficult. And I think because he knows the tendency is for that person to be proud and very self-sufficient. Like, I'm good. I got this. I just work hard. I make my money. I'm secure. I'm safe. I got money in the bank and got all my toys and all that. Tyre, in all its success, prosperity, and wealth, had become pompously proud. Verse 10 tells us how Tarshish, back in Isaiah 23, verse 10 tells us how Tarshish, another prominent port city, again, we said in Spain or Turkey, known for its ships, is now no longer restrained. What does this mean? It says that they can cross over the Nile, like the Nile River traverses throughout Egypt. They can now traverse the lands of the nations. What's that mean? Well, what it's saying is there used to be, Tyre pretty much had a monopoly on all this. And now Tarshish has Tyre out of the way, so they can kind of rise up and be the next real prosperous city. They're without restraint. Tarshish now has opportunity to really be even more successful. There's no more restraint. They can traverse across the lands of the world, the seas of the world, like the Nile River traverses across Egypt. I like what the ESV Study Bible note says on this verse. It says, and I quote, with Tyre's monopoly removed, Tarshish has an open market. So they're going to get a lot more business now is what it's saying. So is the Lord, verse 11, who has purposed this as a just judgment upon Tyre for its pride. Look at how verse 11 says, God has stretched out his hand over the sea. He has shaken the kingdoms. The Lord has given command concerning Canaan to destroy its strongholds. That phrase, stretched out his hand, is connected with the Exodus event, when God would bring his plagues, his judgments upon Pharaoh and Egypt. And that kind of language is being used here. Here the judgment is God stretching his hand out against Tyre in a similar kind of way. The judgment as well stated here is to give a command to Canaan to destroy its strongholds. The region where Tyre and Sidon are located had historically been considered to be somewhat part of Canaan. So Canaan here is a reference to Tyre itself. It's saying the strongholds are going to be destroyed. Now, why would it say the strongholds? Well, the city of Tyre actually, particularly the island portion, not iron, but it was like iron, I guess, it was an extremely fortified island. So you had the water surrounding it to protect invasion, right? But you also had, it was built upon a rock. It was a very rocky type island. You know, think of like Alcatraz, if you've ever seen Alcatraz. It looks like a big rock in the middle, right? A really rocky island, and it had these very, very high walls, and it was fortified. So though it was this really prosperous business center and marketplace, you know, think of a huge mall or a huge flea market or something, there's these fortifications. And so historically, when enemies came in and tried to put a siege around the area or try to stop this city, to try to take this city, they really struggled. It wasn't until Alexander the Great was able to go in the 300s that finally the island of Tyre fell. Which is interesting enough, this prophecy may be pointing ahead towards that far ahead, but scholars think it's referring to a time when the Assyrians come in and have a pretty significant impact and wipe it out as well. So there was actually the Assyrians come in and do that as well, but what happened significantly with Alexander the Great, he wasn't the first to take the city actually, but they were able to make a peninsula out to the island. They were able to more successfully take the island. But so it's the Lord who's doing this. The Lord's purpose, this just judgment upon Tyre. And the strongholds are going to be destroyed. The city is, particularly this great stronghold that they seemed to think was impenetrable because it was so fortified, is going to be taken. But the Lord's going to give this command for them to be laid waste. And so verse 12 says, "She will no longer exult." Tyre, referred to as the daughter of Sidon here, will cross over to Cyprus. And so the idea of crossing over to Cyprus is as if they're fleeing like refugees from the invasion, from war. They're fleeing all the way to Cyprus. But what it says here is that they'll not escape. They'll have no rest is what it says. And the idea being brought out with they'll have no rest is that they're trying to flee from the judgment of God, but you can't run away, or in this case, sail away. You can't sail away from God. You can't jump on a ship and escape God's judgment as the people were trying to, fleeing it. Verse 13, Tyre's conquest is then compared to what happened when the Assyrians conquered Babylon. Now, an interesting phrase is used here. It says, this is the people that was not. What this means is that the people and city of Babylon were so devastated by the Assyrians that it was so devastated that it was as if no one was left. There really were some left, but it was as if almost no one was left, like a people that was not anymore. The devastation is described. Assyria destined Babylon, the Chaldeans, to the wild beast. The Chaldeans is connected with the Babylonians at the time. They're part of the kingdom. The Assyrians raised their siege towers, which were weapons of taking the wall, getting past the wall, and, you know, taking a city. And they stripped their palaces bare. Babylon was left in complete ruin, which indeed did occur in 689 BC. Then verse 14 returns to the same phrase as chapter 1, and this functions like bookends. Or if you like, and you're hungry, a bun for a burger, you know, or bread on a sandwich. Now everybody's really like running for lunch. They're like, okay, I want to go to lunch. Hurry up, Kevin. But it bookends, it kind of encapsulates this passage, and you'll notice that verse 1 of chapter 23 and verse 14 are almost identical. It replaces the phrase, though, Tyre is laid waste, verse 1, is now replaced with the phrase, your stronghold is laid waste. Why the difference? Well, it's simply just emphasizing now that they had trusted in their stronghold. They had trusted in their fortifications of their city. And so it's connected with their pride, their self-sufficiency, their sense of their own security, their prosperity. We'll never be conquered. We're safe and secure. Their attitude was like the builders of the Titanic and the owners of the Titanic who said, this is a ship that's unsinkable. We all know how that turned out. You know, it didn't go so well for the Titanic. And here, this great fortress that they trusted in, your stronghold, is laid waste. So he's emphasizing that now. He's saying, verse 1, Tyre is laid waste, synonymously, your stronghold is laid waste. But it repeats that phrase, whale ships of Tarshish, which again bookends everything we've seen so far. All right, so we've seen the fall and failure of Tyre. And this is God's just judgment on their sin of pride from all of their prosperity. Now we see our second heading, and this one's much shorter, verses 15 through 18. And that is, the forgotten merchant of the nations will be restored with its fortunes redirected. As we come to the final verses of this chapter, we see a surprising reversal of fortune, both metaphorical and literal, as finances are restored but redirected. God reveals through Isaiah in verse 15 that in that day, and that's a phrase for his interim judgments, his day of the Lord type judgments along the way that point toward the future final day of the Lord. In that day when Tyre will be forgotten, a reference to the fall of Tyre when it occurs, something will happen 70 years later. And then he says 70 years are compared to the lifetime of a king. What will happen? And then he quotes a song, and apparently it was a pretty popular song. It will be like the song of a prostitute. Take a harp, go about the city, O forgotten prostitute. Make sweet melody, sing many songs that you may be remembered. So this song is something that Isaiah simply uses to make a point. The idea behind the song is simply that someone forgotten is now remembered. And in the same way, Tyre would have a season of 70 years of being forgotten, but then would be remembered again, indicating a restoration, a return to some of its success and some of its prominence, some of its prosperity. It's as if the store that went out of business is now reopening 70 plus years later. Verse 17 continues telling us that at the end of 70 years, the Lord will visit Tyre. Stretching out his hand was bringing judgment. This phrase of visiting Tyre is now bringing out this idea of God restoring it. What would happen? God would bring about a reversal. The city of Tyre will return and be restored to her wages. Tyre will be back in business. The city that fell and failed is now going to be back to its hustle and bustle of busyness and prosperous business. But related to this, it says that she will go back to her ways of, quote, prostituting herself with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth, end quote. How is doing business with the nations and resuming being and functioning as the merchant of the nations, how is that considered prostituting? What is this? Tyre would do this in the sense that the business and the commerce would be its primary purpose and pursuit. Everything would be done for the money. What God through Isaiah is getting at here is that when people love and live for anything else other than God, it's a form of false worship. It's a form of idolatry. And a metaphor that the Bible uses repeatedly for false worship and for idolatry is a metaphor of harlotry or prostitution. Because it's unfaithfulness to God. God's being replaced with another love. Prostitution is a description of going after other gods, little g gods, that aren't really truly gods at all, because there's only one true God. It's making things like money and success and wealth and prosperity, it's turning that into a god to where functionally, practically speaking, you worship it. Yeah, maybe you don't bow down to it and sing songs to it and pray prayers to it or burn incense to it, but you worship it functionally. It's the center of your life. It captures your heart. It's what you love and you live for. It's your passion. It's your primary pursuit. That's being unfaithful to God. It's prostituting oneself. It's selling oneself out. It's giving of oneself to another love other than God. Tyre's purpose had been all about the prosperity, all about making money, and they took pride in their success and security in it. Tyre had and would also entice, dare I say, seduce the nations of the world to similarly focus on, to love and live for money and success and prosperity. Tyre would entice others to make a god out of money, success, security, and to worship that instead of, or at least just as much as, the one true God. Verse 18, despite all this, God has an ability to bring redemption and change. God would take the merchandise of her wages and consecrate them. And what was interesting is in the Old Testament, it talks about the money gained from prostitution was not to be offered to the Lord. It was considered like dirty money. But yet here we see this powerful description of the redemption of God, whereby he's transforming what goes on here. God would take the merchandise of her wages and consecrate them, making them holy to the Lord. The resources would not be stored or hoarded. They would be devoted to the Lord. Her merchandise will then supply abundant food and fine clothing for those who dwell before the Lord. In other words, the wealth is going to be used for the glory of God. It's going to be used to meet needs around the world. It's going to be used to help people. It's going to be used for the will of God and for the kingdom purposes of God. And it shows how powerfully God can redeem, how God can change, how God can transform. What God, through Isaiah, is saying is that he will bring about transformation for Tyre. The false perspective of loving and living for money and prosperity will now be transformed into a devotion to the Lord, of loving and living for the Lord. The Lord's able to change the priorities and purposes of people's lives so that what they live for, what they worship, what they go after can be changed from misplaced priorities to now God being their passion and priority. To love and live for God, his will, and his ways. What do you love and live for? Do you get enticed by the ways of Tyre? Living your life as if you're on a money-making mission. It's easy to do. There's nothing wrong with making a living. There's nothing wrong in and of itself of making wealth. We just must be careful. And comparatively to the rest of the world, we are very wealthy, all of us. But that's not the point. The point's not to say that we can't make money or be prosperous or be success. The point is where's your heart? Wealth, prosperity, and success can so easily turn our hearts towards pride, towards self-sufficiency, and complacency towards God and his will. Have you become proud in your prosperity? Have you become so successful that you just feel self-sufficient? Have you become complacent towards God and the things of his kingdom, towards the things of his ultimate purposes for your life? If you said yes to any of these questions, let the example here of Tyre, let that confront and challenge you. Let it confront and challenge you to the contrary. To turn to the Lord in repentance, to turn to the Lord instead. God can transform anyone's life, including yours and mine. Even if our priorities get misplaced, and if we're honest, our priorities do get misplaced, at least from time to time. So we must look to the one who redeems and transforms. We must look to God to be our first love, our primary passion, our primary pursuit, our primary purpose. We must present our lives as a living and holy sacrifice, which is our spiritual service of worship, and be transformed by the renewing of our mind, not conforming any longer to the pattern of this world. We are to be set free, to not be owned by what we own. We are to be set free to be able to give an offering to the Lord of our lives, yes, in our hearts. But yes, as God leads us, not grudgingly or under compulsion, but as a cheerful giver. To be generous, to not focus on accumulating wealth, but to be generous, to use our resources, our lives, our time, our resources, our even our finances, yes, for God's purposes. But you know, the greatest reason to turn from the ways of Tyre and the enticements that the ways of Tyre might present in the world around us, the greatest reason to turn is to look to a God who would go to the extent to transform your life and mind, a God who would go to the extent to do that of laying down his very own life at the cross in our place for our sins. And Jesus did that for us. His love was so great that he died on a cross for you. He was mocked and beaten and spit upon and scourged and took upon himself our sin, our misplaced priorities. And he died to pay for that, to forgive that, so that our lives could be transformed. So the mistakes we've made in the past with our priorities, the mistakes we may make in the future with our priorities, the mistakes we may be making in the present with our priorities can all be transformed. And powerfully, God, by the power of his Spirit, love, grace, and truth, can transform our lives and compel us, and I love that word, compel us to no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again on our behalf. Would you pray with me? God, you're so good. You're worthy of our complete devotion. You're worthy of our very lives to be a living sacrifice unto you. And God, we confess how so easily we can be seduced, enticed by the ways of Tyre, the ways of the world, to want to find our sense of security in our possessions, or to want to find a sense of security in the numbers in our accounts. And God, there's nothing wrong with working hard. There's nothing wrong with having some success and some prosperity, and that can be a blessing from you, and we thank you for that. We thank you for the multitude of ways in which you've blessed us. But God, let us not be owned by those things, but let us be good stewards of what you've entrusted us with. And most of all, let our hearts not be proud. Let our hearts not be complacent, but may our first love, our primary passion and pursuit be you. And may you continue the good work you've begun, that you promise you will carry on to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. Transform our lives by the power of your Spirit, love, grace, and truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Worship team, come on up. Thanks. Let's close our service.